Blessed God, our Father, we've sung together that mystery that is so wonderful that has been made known to us, Christ and the church. What a wonderful revelation. We bless thee for it, our God. The revealing of that which was in thy counsels long, long ere time began. That eternal purpose which had its purpose in thyself to head up all things in Christ. We thank thee for it. We take in so little of it, our God, and yet we rejoice that thou hast revealed it to us. Pray for diligence to learn those things and walk in the practical consequences of them. And then we have looked up and with expectant hearts sung that what is fitting for thy saints they will provide. We don't know what's fitting, but thou dost know, and by the Holy Spirit can lead us. So we ask thee then to direct us into a passage of thy word that will suit the needs of hearts here this morning. Not only those present, those that may come in during the meeting. We pray our God and Father too that our spirits might be subject to the Holy Spirit. There may not be the display of knowledge or in any other way displacing that which comes from thyself. Help us, O God, for our brethren similarly gathered in Newfoundland. I ask thee to pour thy blessing upon them. Other places where saints are likewise looking up to thee for their needs. Provide those needs and take care of those en route that may still be coming. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I wasn't thinking of Romans 8, but I was thinking of Ephesians 1.
Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Just a brief comment about this chapter. In fact, being connected again with the thought of if God be for us, who can be against us? We have in this chapter the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're all for us, aren't they? What a beautiful thing to know that God is for us in Trinity. Always. The work of the Father, who sent the Son who accomplished all that work, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God to make it good to our souls.
I often notice that it says who, not what shall separate us from us, but who. Very important to realize that.
It's nice to have assets, have something a little bit in the bank. But let's look at our assets that we have, as Brother Little has brought before us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 10 different points. And they are all present possession. What every believer has. 1 in verse 3. Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We have all the blessings we're ever going to have in the glory. We've got them. Have. H-A-T-H. Second one, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, the third one. Having, past tense, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. To himself. Verse 6, the fourth. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath or has made us accepted in the beloved. Fifth one and verse 7. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, the sixth one, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, prudence. Verse 9, seventh one, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The Lord received it. He called the Apostle Paul up to heaven, and he told him the secrets that were locked in the heart of God from past eternity. And Paul told it, at least the Lord Jesus told it to Paul. And so here we have it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Eighth one, the end of the verse, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And the tenth one, being, past tense, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have them all, beloved brethren. Are we walking in them? Not to get them, but we have them. We're gathered by God's grace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear, to learn through the presence of the Lord Jesus as he is at this moment in this room in the midst to teach us. May we not only hear it, but realize that we have it and walk in it.
I think it's important to notice, in connection with all of those things, that we only have them in Christ. We don't have them apart from Christ. There isn't a thing we have that's apart from Christ. And I think that's noticeable in verse 3, it blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies in Christ. And if we tend to detach them from that expression, it tends to be simply doctrine and not warm joy in our hearts. But connecting them with Christ, what a joy to our souls to realize that everything we have is in him. And nothing, we don't have a thing without him. My mother's youngest brother, some of you know him, Tom Nappy, went to a Methodist college here in New York State, Houghton College, and they put a lot of emphasis on the second blessing there. And one day they asked him, they said, Tom, have you had the second blessing? The second, he said, I've had every one of them. Every one of them in Christ. And I think it's a wonderful thing to see that God doesn't tell us anything about a second blessing that sets me apart from other believers. When a person has been saved, when a person has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, at that time they have every blessing that any other believer has. Is that correct?
I used to notice too that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, we can truthfully say they're out of this world, isn't it?
I was thinking of Peter believing that he relationships
that we have that are brought before us in this chapter 2. I was thinking the relationships, individual relationship with God the Father. Each one of us have that. Corporate relationship through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us into a place of nearness and blessing. Then the assembly relationship through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God that takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us. Gathered together under that precious name by the power of the Spirit of God. So I think these are marvelous and wonderful relationships that we've been brought into. How much did it cost you or me? Not a dime. The blessed Savior did it all on the cross. The Father sent the Son. The Savior did the work. The Holy Spirit of God is a testimony to that work right now, to your soul and mine. What a precious truth this is. May we never let it go. In fact, toward the end of this chapter, we're told that we might learn these things, that we might be, as it says, I don't want to go ahead here, but it speaks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom, in verse 17, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What a precious thing. And God has made it possible by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit.
Brother Little, could we lose any of these blessings? Even if we're careless?
We can't lose them because Peter tells us they're reserved in heaven for you.
What do we lose?
Pardon?
What do we lose if we're careless?
We lose the enjoyment of them.
Oh.
All of our blessings are a result of the work of the Godhead here. We see that, we brought it out a little bit, Brother Little. From verse 1 to verse 6, we have particularly the Father brought before our hearts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we have the Father brought out in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's the thought there of the Father. But then from verse 7 down to verse 12, we have the Son brought in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so the blessedness of the person of Christ is brought in. And then we have the work of the Spirit of God from verse 15, sealed with that Holy Spirit of Christ, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Isn't that nice?
It's really wonderful, brethren, how we of instant contact with God when we pray. We realize that when we walk along, we haven't got anything to think about. We can always lift our heart up and say, gracious God, I thank Thee and Thy dear Son. I love You both because Thou hast first loved me. I've been a salesman all my life, and I was had the Bell Telephone Company, largest telephone company in Canada. And I went into the treasurer's office one day, and there was a lot of excitement, and one of the vice presidents said, come here in the back, I want to show you something. So I went in, and they had laid a cable, I presume, from Canada over to the other side. And he said, now just listen to this, he said, you time it. And he picked up the phone and dialed some number. Somebody answered the phone, and he said, talk to them for a while, and he hung up. He said, how many seconds was it? I said, I think it was 20 seconds. He said, isn't that fantastic? I was speaking to somebody in Sweden. Have you ever heard of anything faster than that? I said, I sure have. I said, every day I contact God in heaven instantly, not seconds, instantly. The minute I close my high and sincere eyes and sincerely and pray, God hears our prayers. Isn't it wonderful? And He doesn't always answer them according to our desire, thankfully. It's according to His good pleasure, because if sometimes He answered our prayers, It would be the worst thing. I've found that out many times.
Brother Little, I was thinking as you were using that word relationship, the very same word in connection with this book in Ephesians, because we often hear people speaking today about absolutes, but God alone is absolute and everything else is relative to Himself. And what is wonderful in this book is it sets forth the relationship into which we've been brought by Christ, as our brother Dick was pointing out, that every one of these blessings is in connection with the work of Christ, and it really rests on what He has done, and that brings security and peace to the soul. But it's a wonderful thing to know the relationship into which we've been brought by that living link of faith, and if we don't know what relationship we're in, we won't know how to behave ourselves. And this is has very practical consequences, but it's a wonderful thing to know the relationship by the work of Christ into which we've been brought. And it's outside of ourselves. I say this just to illustrate it, because many dear believers, you talked about your nephew, I guess it would be, or uncle, going to that college, but many dear believers don't know what relationship they are into the Lord now. And so we have different relationships. I have a wife, a man may have a daughter, a neighbor, a sister. And if he doesn't know, they're all women, but if he doesn't know what relationship he's into that one, how does he know how to behave in that relationship? And so as believers, we've been brought into a relationship with God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important that we understand what that relationship is and the affections that form that relationship.
And it was a relationship that we didn't know a thing about before God wrought in our hearts. We knew nothing about it. We had no relationship with God whatever. So it's a marvelous thing to think that I think of that expression, what hath God wrought, when He turned our hearts from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and brought us into a marvelous place of blessing and relationship. We will never be able to thank Him enough for His wondrous love to us. But let's try, let's at least attempt to thank Him anyway.
Well, the chapter begins with Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And so he was an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. You get in Ephesians, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we find in Corinthians that there was a division made between the 12 apostles and the other apostles, but Paul was called by Christ in glory to communicate this wonderful truth of Christ in the church. And so it is by the will of God, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to set forth this wonderful truth. And we see a most unlikely candidate, humanly speaking, to do that, but he was called by the will of God, and he sets forth then what the counsels of God were to us.
Sometimes there's a tendency in the heart to reject what is brought out in verse 4, being chosen in Him, or to make that dependent on something in us. It's absolutely sovereign, isn't it? God chose us. But He didn't just choose us, He chose us in Him. In Him. It's not something we, perhaps, it doesn't give man any place, does it, at all? Why am I here? Chosen by Him. When I first married my wife, she had two copper plates up over her over her bed. Nice copper, hammered copper plates. All the things I knew what happened to them. If I remember rightly, one was chosen and the other was kept. And I often looked at that copper plate thinking, chosen, chosen. What a thought that is. God chose us. Now, some people would limit that. They'd say, well, you know, it says according to his foreknowledge, he chose us. And that means that he knew we were going to believe and therefore he chose us. That's not a choice. That's not a choice. Foreknowledge is not, doesn't bring that thought before us at all. It's just he knew us beforehand, and he chose us. And it's not dependent on anything in us. That's humbling to realize that.
He chose some of us to go to heaven. Did he choose some to go to hell?
Absolutely not. That's who God his son was, isn't it, Brother Barry? Yeah. God never chose anyone. People argue that chose anyone in that way. People argue that way sometimes, and they say, well, if only those whom he chooses are saved, then obviously, if he didn't choose them, the others are chosen for hell. But they're not. That's not what God chooses for blessing. And we choose and have chosen perdition. That's what we choose. But God says, I want that one for myself. Why? I don't know. A little hymn that my father loved very much and I loved too is, while all our thoughts and all our hearts join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful voice, Lord, why am I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And the last verse says this, 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in, else I had still refused to come and perished in my sin. Our brother John W. Begg used to emphasize six words. I don't think they were original with him, but that's where I heard them. All may. That's the wonderful provision of the work of Christ, so that God can, in a bona fide way, invite all to come. None will. That's the awfulness of the human mind set against God. None will. Some shall. That's the glory of election, of God's choice. He will have some there. And when did he choose us? Before the world's foundation. Before the world's foundation. That thought takes away all glory for man, doesn't it? I remember years ago, probably in the 40s, as a late teenager, struggling with this doctrine, and I mean struggling with it. I had been under heavy, what is called Arminian influence. And I just couldn't accept that God would choose. And when finally I realized that's what God's word teaches, and I accepted it, oh, that just, it becomes a glorious thing to your soul to realize that he has reached out and taken this poor, hell-deserving child of Adam and chosen him for blessing. And having chosen him, has gently drawn him from his hiding place and brought him to himself. It overwhelms us with praise, doesn't it, to know that?
Might be just as well to explain that a little more for the younger ones. As it were, God sent his Son down to this world to die, to wash away the sins of all who would believe. And if he had just left it to everyone, no one would have believed. No one. There's no choice in the scriptures that a person makes. And so John 6:44 says, the Lord Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. So that God the Father wouldn't have heaven empty after all his Son had done upon the cross. Knowing that, He chose. He was going to have fruit for the Father, for the Son, to give him a bride as a gift, and so he chose. But the word choose for us doesn't appear in the New Testament. We don't make any choices. The only time the word chose is in Hebrews, where it speaks about the Old Testament choosers, about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It's, we are either obedient or disobedient. God commands everyone to repent. And he has chosen us, and in the first chapter of John, as many as received him, to them gives he power to become the children of God. So it's, as you say, Brother Vargas, all the glory goes to God. And we are the recipients of his grace and the ability to enjoy all this through the power of the Holy Spirit living in the body of every believer in this room.
I wouldn't want to be contentious about it, but there's even a verse that we sometimes use in a gospel way in the Old Testament, where Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. We don't quote the first part of that verse. It says, if it be evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose any one of the other gods to serve. But it never implies that the choice is ours, even in that case. And I think it's important to notice that if it's evil to serve the Lord, well, then it doesn't really matter whether you serve the gods on this side or the gods on that side. And that's what that verse is really saying. Because I say, I wouldn't want to be technical about it or take away from a brother who wanted to use it in a gospel way. But I think that if we read that carefully, you'll see that it isn't really giving a choice there, is it? It's only if you reject the Lord, well then, choose which one you want.
That's what the word heresy is. It's one of those words that was transposed from Greek into the English language, but it's an Anglicization of a Greek word, to choose. And so we don't choose. A heretic is somebody who makes choices, but we have the Word of God before us and the pathway of faith marked out. And we see in connection with everything that God has made the choices and our blessing. And the living link is to believe what God has said and to walk in the good of it.
It's a wonderful thing to think that it says in our verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's been emphasized, but sometimes people get stumbled by that. How did God know all this? The foreknowledge of God. Just turn over to Second Thessalonians, and I think to my soul, this seems to be a little answer to this in connection with choosing. We never did choose. If you want to talk about choosing, we chose to do evil, that's for sure. But notice in 2 Thessalonians, after he brings out the solemn reality of the Antichrist and all that's going to take place, but then later on, verse 13, he begins now with his people. But we, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, sorry. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. When was this? From eternity. From the beginning he hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now don't stop there. Read the next verse. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the time came in your life and mine when the call came. And you know, we say, well, we responded to it. Did we? No. We were compelled to come. God constrained us to come. This individual had no desire, whatever. I was rebellious against the truth. But God compelled me to come. The goodness of God led to repentance. Marvelous truth. The time came in your life when God spoke to you. He speaks once, yea, twice. Many times, much more than that. But the call came. And you say, I responded to it. Not really. The constraining love of God and the love of Christ drew you to see your great need for salvation. So I again repeat this. Someone's already said, all the work is the work of God. We will never claim in that day of glory anything that we've ever done that has brought us salvation. We were born in the wrong direction. We had to be turned around. And I think those are kind of little verses sandwiched in here that whereunto he called you by our gospel. The gospel came and you heard it. Sometimes we hear it many times before we receive it. But when it came, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've marveled about that, connecting that with the thought of before the foundation of the world.
What you say is borne out in the Gospels, because when the Lord sent out his servants into the highways and byways, he said to invite them to come in. But when he sent his servant to go out, what was the word that was used? Compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. So we can invite, but the Spirit of God compels.
Is that the thought part of Ephesians 2, where it says, and you have been quickened, 2 and 1, you have been quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins?
Well, he had to do that, or we wouldn't have had ears to hear. If there was a dead man lying here on the floor with a brick on his chest, and you spoke to him and you said, aren't you concerned about this brick on your chest? There would be no response. And so God had to quicken us. He had to give us life so that we would feel our need. Because if God hadn't sovereignly acted to impart life, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, there would have been no response. So God had to do that work, and it is the sovereign work of God.
One of the
wonderful illustrations in the Word of God of this whole concept is the story of Mephibosheth. Here was a man whose name means breathing shame. He was in a place called Lo Debar, which means no pasture. He was of the house of Saul, who were enemies of David. And David takes the initiative. Is there any somebody tells him, there's this fella, Mephibosheth, you know, and he says, fetch him to me. Bring him to me. I don't think he had any thought of coming to David. He had no thought of it whatsoever. In fact, when he gets into David's presence, he falls down and he says, what is thy servant but a dead dog? And David says to him, fear not, you're going to eat bread at my table continually. What was he when he was there? A triumph of, well, I chose David, and if maybe the rest of my family were against David, but I was in favor of David. No. I believe he was a testimony all the while that he dwelt in Jerusalem, because it tells us at the end of that chapter, it says he was lame on his feet. He was a testimony to the kindness of David, the kindness of God manifested by David to him. And you and I, beloved brethren, throughout the ages of eternity are going to be a testimony to the kindness of God in Christ to us. And I think that's why Charles Stanley says that he never preached on that story of Mephibosheth without someone coming to the Lord. In fact, he tells an interesting story about one time when he came to a point in his preaching and he said, where are you, you lame Mephibosheth, or something along that line. And an old sea captain who had his heel shot off and he was lame, in the back he stood up, he says, I'm here, I'm here. And he got saved. God's grace is wonderful. And we'll magnify him throughout all the ages of eternity. But what's our part in it all? Ironside tells about a meeting where they had for testimony somewhere, and a man was telling about the Lord and magnifying him. And his part in salvation. And the leader of the congregation, he said, well, you didn't tell us about your part in all of this. He said, my part was running away as fast as I could. And his part was making sure I didn't get away. And that's really that's what our story is, isn't it? Running away as fast as we can. And his part is making sure that we don't get away. And throughout all the ages of eternity, that's what it says here, I believe. And I think that's brought out in the second chapter, too. It says in verse 7 of the second chapter, that he might in the coming ages display the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to be the display of. That takes away every boast from man, doesn't it? There's nothing that man could say, well, look what I did. I sometimes think of that song, oh, that will be glory for me. I don't think we're going to go around there and say, this is glory for me. That's not the thought in the writer, the hymn, I'm sure, but it's going to be glory for him, for God. Think of it. In spite of what we were, he has reached out and taken hold of us, brought us to himself, and made us fit And not only that, but he's made us holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him in love. Each of those little expressions is operative, isn't it? Holy, without blame, before him, and in love.
Connecting that thought with going back to Mephibosheth, there are two sides to it. One is that when Mephibosheth sat around the table, there wasn't any difference between the sons and Mephibosheth. Their lame feet were all hidden. So that side of it brings before us Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God can't see the lame feet, they have all been corrected. But on the other side, in responsibility, we never need to forget that we have lameness in our walk. Not because we can't help it, but it's because we are careless. So we need to remind ourselves.
Very instructive too that Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet because of his father.
Yes.
And so his father didn't walk in a path of obedience or faithfulness to David. And as a result, Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet. It should be a real word to our conscience.
Yes.
Both of us that are fathers. Says in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the hidden things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. What a shame it is if our children are lame in their walk because of our unfaithfulness to Christ.
One thing we will never fathom is God's marvelous love and grace toward us. And all the plan of God that has wrought for us. I was just thinking, dropping down to verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or sons by Jesus Christ, according to himself, Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Just think, beloved brethren, it's God's good pleasure to bring you into a place of blessing. Did we deserve it? Never. We never did, and we never will. Never to the fullness of it until we get home to glory. But I just thought how it says predestinated. Well, you know, people are stumbled by that. So what a man asked me one time when I was working, he said, "What's predestination?" I said, "Well, that's God's prerogative, not mine." Unless you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will never know. So that was the end of our conversation. Because predestination just brings out the fact that it's predetermined before time what God is going to do. He hasn't told us what he's going to do in that sense. But he's going to do it. And he has done it with every child of God here.
No one is predestinated. No one is predestinated. The Christians aren't predestinated. We are predestinated to. The word predestined is the destiny. You know, we are elect. And when we look back, we are elect. When we look forward, we see what we are chosen to, predestinated to. So predestined always has an end in view whenever the word is used in the scripture.
Could we illustrate it in a simple way? This is an election in which there's only one voter. And so God made the choice, and in an election you have various people elected for various things. There's a mayor elected, perhaps a judge in this country, or perhaps for other things, members to the Public Utilities Commission or something. And so God made a choice, And what was that choice made for? What were we predestinated for? The prodigal, he said, well, I'll be as one of your hired servants, but the father had other thoughts. And so we see here what the thoughts of God were when he made the choice. It wasn't to predestinate us to become servants. It was to predestinate us to become, as it tells us here in our chapter. And so it's God who makes the choice, and now he tells us what he made that, the end to which he made that choice. That's predestination.
Romans 8 is a very clear verse on that. If you turn over to Romans 8, and Romans 8 is not really rises to the height of what we're having here, but it does in a few verses here. Beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what is his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's plan is. Predestinated to become the image, also called, moreover, he did predestinate them he also called. Again, we go back to that same thought, the calling of God, don't we? And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Marvelous truth that God has brought before us in this.
I just been thankful you turned to that verse, because it brings in the thought of foreknowledge in connection with these things, and it helps us to understand it, especially this 28th verse, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, or whom he did foreknow. So God foreknew me, he knew what it was going to be like, and so he ordered the circumstances of my life to accomplish his end. And that's where the foreknowledge comes in, because he knew exactly what a difficult character I was going to be. And so Paul said he was separated from his mother's womb to the gospel. And so God ordered the circumstances of Paul's life and education. And so when we've come to the Lord in faith, and we're out of our chapter, but it's a wonderful thing to see that the foreknowledge of God was even in the circumstances before we were saved, and we can thank God for those and rejoice in those, because God has got an object in view, and so he's ordered the circumstances to fit in with the object.
That's a good thought in connection with foreknowledge. I think that there's a wrong use of that thought of foreknowledge, that it somehow limits the sovereignty of God. That God, well, he knew I would be one of those who would believe, and so he chose me. That's the classic view in Christendom today on that. It wasn't the view going back to the Reformers' days. They understood that. But there's a, we sometimes call it Arminian view of things, which simply says God's choice is limited by what he knew about us. But I think that God's knowledge of us ahead of time is knowledge of us as people. And not in any way does it impinge on his sovereignty. His sovereignty was he chose us in Christ. And you say, well, what, doesn't that kill gospel activity? Not in any way. Not in any way. I used to think that. I used to think, well, if I believed that, then why would I go out and evangelize? Well, Paul tells you why. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation. And when we go out with the gospel, we don't know who has been chosen by God, but we go out and we proclaim with all integrity the gospel of God's glory, and we can have the wonderful certainty of knowing that He will bring us into touch with the ones that He has chosen for blessing. If anything, it directs our activity, doesn't it?
The second verse of our hymn book, of the first verse, of the first hymn, the second verse says, "Faith too, that trusts the blood through grace, from that same love we gain. Else, sweetly as it suits our case, the gift had been in vain." They've taken, some of the groups have taken that verse out of their hymn book. But that is bringing out of what we have been hearing here this morning.
Some said they didn't understand what that verse meant in the hymn book, and I think it's a wonderful verse because there was a wonderful gift and it was the perfect remedy for my situation, but if God hadn't come along and given me faith to give it, then the gift would have been of no use. Like that man sitting at the pool, there was the provision for his lameness there in the pool, the stirring up of the water, but he had no man to carry him there. And so that's really what that verse of that hymn is saying, isn't it? That the gift had been in vain. There was a perfect provision there, but it was there for 38 years. He couldn't get there unless God had given him faith.
Wonderful.
But in connection with Brother Dick's comments about the role of the evangelist, he's also called. And so that's the means by which he does it. He sends out his servants. And maybe giving in a gospel tract or something, we may not always see the results. I had a neighbor, the word in Romans, it says the word is nigh thee, that's even in thy mouth. God will put the very words in a man's mouth when he's ready to confess the Lord. He said the first time in his despair he went up and sat down and started to cry, the first time he ever prayed, and he cried out to God for help, and in his tears he saw a little book and a box of garbage beside him, and he picked it up. And it was a little gospel book. And it had his name written in the front of it. Well, the word was nigh him. It was right there. Well, God stirred up some Sunday school teacher umpteen years ago to give that to a child. I don't know what the child did with it. He discarded it, but it had his name in the front of it. And God used that in blessing. And so she'll get a reward for that.
I'd like to read a verse that illustrates this in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter and the 14th verse. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." We get both sides of it right there, don't we? And that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. It was the word was spoken, and who opened the heart? Whose heart the Lord opened. These things we're reading here are the basis for us understanding that we're saved for all eternity, aren't they? If we understand that it was God who chose us to be saved, and He that worked, and He that ordered it, His plans will not be frustrated, will they?
To the good pleasure of His will. Well, for us sometimes to say, what is the will of God for me? Where do we get the will of God? Right in this book, right in the Bible. So it's according to the good pleasure of His will that we've been chosen. And our response sometimes is not up to that. So it's good for us to remember that we've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, but it's that and that we're adopted as children or sons before God, but it's according to the good will, the pleasure of His good will. So isn't that wonderful to think that God's good will, when I was sick in the hospital, was that God's will? Indeed it was. And it was made known so and so. All things work together for good for those that love God and who are called according to His purpose. So wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever comes our way, God allows it for a purpose.
He loves because He loves us. For God so loved the world. Right at the beginning, verse 3:16. Let's look in Ephesians 2 again. For His great love, where He loved us, or wherewith He loved us. It's all His love, isn't it?
Someone said one time, well, we go over these things quite often, don't we? But truly, I ask this question many times. I ask myself, are there any redundancies with God? Not one. You could read the chapter, this book of Ephesians, for 25 years, and you'd never get the depths of it. But can we enjoy it? Yes, we can. That's the most blessed and precious truth. Even though I can't understand all of God's plans or His designs, but I can enjoy His love. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Precious Savior.
I guess our time is up.
331.